If you have a Bible with you, you probably know where we are. we've been there a while. 1 Peter chapter 4-ish this morning. 4-ish. Well, I want to look a little bit at chapter 3, but we'll mostly be in chapter 4. Good. Marla, you don't have scripture, do you? Okay. This is why we use the software that we use, so that Marla can get the scripture now. It'll probably take a second, but it says that you're getting it. Okay, good. So as a church, we have not received an offering since we came back from the COVID break. We do have offering plates at both entrances. We believe that giving is a part of our worship, so this is the part of the service where we would take a time and in the old days and pass a plate around and do all of those things. Anything you give to the church goes to fund the stuff that you see happening, the ministry that comes out of this church, all of the extra things that we do, paying for all the children's nonsense, paying your pastor a salary, all of that stuff comes out of that. And we can't do it without you. But at the same time, we know that, you know, that is a part of our worship. That is a part of our devotion to the Lord and receiving what he gives us and blesses us with. So I don't talk about that very often, but those plates do exist. They're on those back tables. You guys have been incredibly faithful to this church financially. We're doing fine. Everything has been really, really good. Even through a pandemic, it's been wonderful. We've done projects and projects and projects and invested a ton of money in different things in the church because you guys have been faithful through a pandemic. I'm not sure if everyone knows all the things that have happened, but we got a new sound system in a pandemic. We got new audio video, if I could say that word, video equipment in the back in a pandemic. We remodeled the bathroom in a pandemic. We built the building out back in a pandemic. We've done a lot of things because you guys have been faithful through all that time. And God has been faithful to us to keep us working, to keep us able to provide and do things. So that's all I'm going to say about that at this moment. But thank you very much. I want to say one more thing. It's been Pastor Appreciation Month, and I feel very appreciated. Thank you very, very much. We've gotten cards and gifts and things, and we are very, very thankful for all those things. I keep all of that stuff. I told Eden a few weeks ago we needed to put it in a book so that I had a don't quit album that we could just say, hey, this is all the good stuff, you know. We're thankful. We're very, very thankful. You have been good to our family. Right? Right. Good. Okay, let's get in the Word and I'll stop crying. So I'm thankful. Thank you, guys. We're about 2 months into our walk through 1 Peter, as we've been studying together. Our goal is not an exhaustive study of the book, but kind of an overview. Today, we're skipping a good chunk of chapter 3 to go into chapter 4. My goal is to kind of finish going through this in the next 3-ish weeks, skipping next week for the missionaries, but then following that, so that we go into December and we can focus on Christmas. That being said, at some point very soon, we'll need to be decorating this place for Christmas, and we need to plan that and do that. What we've done in the past is we've hijacked a Wednesday evening. We've brought in like some hors d'oeuvres, some finger foods and things so that we could eat together, but then also just taken all the decorations out of this room and let them explode in the building. So we want to do that probably very soon. Be expecting that announcement probably through text message so that we can just make it happen. So today we're skipping a good chunk of chapter 3 to get into chapter 4. Peter was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He walked with him. He talked with him. He lived with him. He dined with him throughout the time that Jesus was in public ministry. Peter studied the Lord, and we're going to see some of that come out today. He really watched him. he learned from him. He studied and analyzed the things that he did and how he handled situations, much like your kids study and analyze the way you handle situations. We've seen the Johnson kids respond the way the Johnson parents respond to things. And sometimes that's really, really good. And sometimes it's really not good. Last night, my wife had to remind me, hey, we're trying to teach our kids how to respond to stuff because we weren't doing so well. I wasn't doing, Eden was doing fine. Peter studied the Lord. He watched him very, very closely. Peter studied him, and he was also corrected by him. Peter was loved by Jesus. He knew what it meant to have a relationship with God. After the death of the Lord, Peter went into ministry himself, planting churches, leading people, and doing things and teaching them what he saw and did. And then he wrote letters. And that's from that experience that he writes to us and that we're studying today. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it's inspired by him for his people. We commit ourselves to the faithful study of it. And that's why we're going the way that we're going through the Bible. We want to allow the Bible to shape who we are. We want the Word of God to define who we are. We want it to be able to change us, to give us our definition, to give us our way of life. From that perspective, I want to open the Word of God together and study it and draw from it. In chapter 3, last week we covered three verses in chapter 3. At the end of that, the rest of the chapter describes the suffering of Jesus Christ. It details the incredible work that he accomplished on the cross, and that's kind of summarized in 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Kind of summarizes that chapter, the rest of it. Then it starts talking about baptism and comparing the flood and the experience that Noah had, the story of Noah and the flood, to baptism. At this moment, we're not going to get into that really deeply. If you have not been baptized and that's something that you're interested in, that scripture, that chunk of scripture is something that we would study in that time, but we're not going to take time for that this morning. Before we get into chapter 4, I want to pray together. God, you are holy and good. Help me this morning to speak well, to share your word well, to teach well. Help us to understand what you would have us to understand out of your word. Help us to walk away from this morning forever changed by it, encouraged by it, corrected by it. And we thank you for it. We thank you for giving us your word this morning to study and to be changed by. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I've kind of titled my message, Living for God's Will. In chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "In order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will." And that's the goal, for God's will. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1, it starts by saying, "Therefore," which you know is one of my favorite words, Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, in order to give the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. But there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join with them in the same flood of wild living. They slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that, although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. We're going to focus really on the first three verses of that passage. Hanging out a lot in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh." Therefore, again, it's my favorite word. I like it. because it gives us direction as to what we need to understand before we understand this. It gives us a backstory, and backstories are important. It means to take into consideration the things that came before this, in particular, that Christ suffered in the flesh. Let's think about that for a moment. Jesus walked this earth and lived a normal life for a while. And then, at the end, after his season of public ministry, where he's kind of persecuted during his public ministry, but at the end of it, he suffered a lot, kind of all at once. In just a few days, he went through more pain and agony than we experience in lifetimes. Serious, actual pain, to where blood poured from his pores and his eyeballs. It was gruesome. He experienced more pain than you could possibly imagine, because most of us would die by then. He suffered ridicule, mockery, actual suffering. And Peter was writing to a group of people who had suffered, and he knew would suffer later. Verse 12 of chapter 4 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ." He says, don't be surprised when this comes up again in your life. Don't be surprised when suffering happens for you in your world. He knew that they would be suffering later. We've talked about this before, but this is during the time of Nero, when Christians were really, really suffering. Emperor Nero would light Christians on fire as lamps and dot the side of the road with them. He blamed the fire of Rome on Christians and said, yeah, persecute them. He was the first persecutor of Christians. Now, we've experienced persecution since then quite often, but they got it in an extreme manner. He said, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes to test you. Suffering is a part of their identity as exiles. They didn't have a home. They didn't have a place to stay. And it becomes a part of our identity as well. The world, that we live in is not going to give us favor often, because you don't look like them. You don't act like them. You don't talk like them. It might even come to a point, not today, but it's possible that tomorrow it might come to a point, like it did with the disciples, that we have to die awful, painful deaths, which the world thinks is the worst thing for us. It's probably not going to happen tomorrow, but in maybe a generation or less, the laws in this country might change so radically that it's illegal to be a Christian. It might change. We've seen crazy things happen. We've seen nations fall. And at the height of that, absolute persecution of one people group. And they've pretty well chosen, hey, we don't like Christians. We're already seeing that. We're seeing that play out. And at some point, we might have to die. There are Christians today that are dying. Not in our country. But in China, in Russia, all those other places, and Muslim countries, you can't profess that Jesus Christ is Lord somewhere where they say that Muhammad is the prophet. You can't do that. You can't proclaim that Jesus is over anything in some places. Today, Peter reminds us that Christ suffered. We are in good company when we suffer. But that isn't the end of the story. As we acknowledge that Christ suffered, Peter says, arm yourselves with the same understanding that Christ had. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding. I want to expand that sentence because there's a lot there. I want to look at it piece by piece and really study it out a little bit. To arm yourselves means to put on armor. It means to put on armor so that you can be defended. Armor is protective in nature. In modern times, we wear bulletproof vests. They're about 40 pounds per plate. You got one on the front, one on the back. If you're getting the most expensive stuff, you could get shoulder pads and things. You can get all sorts of pieces of battle armor. In modern times, we're still using armor. Kevlar is used quite a bit to protect soldiers' heads. We have armor as a defensive measure. It's actually a product that came out a few years ago that they called Dragon Scale, and it was made of little rings of a product that were supposed to absorb the impact of a bullet, because a lot of times you die before the bullet hits you because of the pressure that is coming with that bullet, if it's a big enough round. And so body armor is necessary, even in modern times. To arm yourself means to put on armor so that you can be defended. Armor is protective in nature. To arm yourself also means to carry a weapon so that you can be offensive. So that not only do you receive attacks, but so that you can retaliate a little bit with those. At least take a stance with those. To armed is to be dangerous. There's not much that you might be afraid of from a small person that you would tower over, unless that person is carrying large ammunition. I have a picture of my wife. I should have put this on the screen, from several years ago, where we were playing around with some of the guns that we had at that time, and Eden was carrying a Ruger Blackhawk 45, and it was just a cannon. I mean, the thing was like this big. And my wife is not that big. And I got a really good picture of it, but it looked like Eden is not someone you would normally be afraid of. But suddenly, with this cannon in her hands, that she has to have three whole hands to hold, and if she fired, would have pushed her back a foot or two, with that cannon in her hands and the crazy look in her eye at that moment, you might be afraid. Because she was armed. To be armed is to be dangerous. There's an offensive and defensive nature to being armed. Paul writes extensively about being armed in the book of Ephesians. He says to put on the full armor of God, which he lists out one piece after another, and he says, this is the way. You don't go into the world without looking like this. To have on the full armor. To have every piece of it put together. Peter echoes that by saying to arm yourself with the same understanding of Christ. We are to take an offensive and defensive stance towards suffering, knowing that it's going to come. Even if you're not suffering today, you might be tomorrow, and so this is the position that you should be in all the time. You wake up in the morning, and this is the way you should be. Having the same understanding of Christ, armed. To be armed is to be dangerous. In the ESV, it says this a little bit differently. Marla, there's another slide with 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, but in the corner it's going to say ESV. It's just a different Bible version. It's going to look very, very similar, but down a few slides. One more. Or two more. You see it? Okay, there it is. So the ESV, which is a more word-for-word translation of the Bible, it's more of a literal translation. If you didn't know, the Bible was not written originally in English. You should know that. The ESV attempts to be a more literal translation. And the way that it says it in the ESV is, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. the CSB, which is the Bible that we have in the pews, and the one that I preach from most often, says to arm yourself with the understanding. To arm yourself with the same way of thinking or the same understanding is our instruction. What does that look like? I'm going to suffer like Christ. I'm just going to live, right? Even if I'm not suffering, living this life, I ought to be this way. So the question becomes, what does that look like? If I'm going to suffer like Christ, I should take on the same way of thinking as Christ. What does Christ think? What goes through Jesus' head when he's hanging on the cross? Because I might be hanging on a cross. And even if I'm not, I want to position myself that way. Peter gives a description of the Lord in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. And we've already talked about this a little bit. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." The Bible is very repetitive. Peter talks about having the same mindset as Christ here in chapter 4. He described it in chapter 2, and he says, "This is your example." So let's look at that example again. It says, "He did not commit sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So Jesus resisted sin. We have a lot of opportunity for sin. He did not seek vengeance. He intentionally put his trust in God. And his suffering had a healing nature for those around him. Peter is recapping at this moment what he saw Jesus doing during his suffering. Peter is recapping what he heard other people say about Jesus during that time. He says, "We knew the Lord was suffering. We saw the blood coming from his body. We know the anguish that he was in, and this is what we saw of him during that time. We saw the most compassionate person we had ever known continue to be compassionate. We saw him hanging on the cross and not vengeful. We saw opportunity for him to sin, and he refused. He could have at that moment been anyone because he was hanging on the cross. He had a crown of thorns pressed into his head. He could have changed into any person that he wanted to be. We saw a time that it would have been perfectly understandable. It would have been reasonable, excusable, expected almost, for him to call down legions of angels to free himself. That would have been the moment to do it, right? Not when the devil was tempting him for 40 days. We understand that he was able to withstand that. But in this moment, when he was suffering, what we saw of the Lord was this opportunity to say, "I don't want to do this anymore. Angels, legions, hosts, fix it. If my understanding of the word is correct, and Jesus was fully God and fully man, in that moment he could have spoken and Rome would have no longer existed. He could have just said the words and destroyed Rome and everyone who persecuted him. And he refused in that moment. Peter saw in that moment, in that time, that Jesus put his trust in God the Father. He saw him put his trust in his father. The way that it describes it is he put himself fully and trusted himself to the one who judges justly. He knows what's coming. And he trusted himself fully into the Father. We know in this verse, in our context, that sin is still a primary issue. The person that suffers in the flesh has ceased to sin. Jesus suffered in the flesh. He had opportunity to sin. We struggle with some of that stuff. Maybe not you guys. Maybe not everyone else. But in those moments where things get bad, your character is revealed, right? Who you really are. In the moments where work is too much, where, well, let me tell you a story of what happened last night. I was in bed, ready to go to sleep. And our kids were sleeping in the living room because they wanted to. We have a air mattress that Evelyn calls the basement for some reason. The air mattress is the basement. So if you ever hear her say she sleeps in the basement, she does not actually sleep in the basement. It's an air mattress in the living room that we keep in the living room closet. And Evelyn had come into our bedroom and it was like putting her feet up against my back, and it was really scratchy. And I was like, this isn't going to work. You need to go back out to the living room, or you're going upstairs. So she went out to the living room, and then they were horsing around a little bit and playing, and Evelyn pretended that she couldn't get onto the basement. And so one of the other girls grabbed her arms and started yanking her onto the basement, and it hurt. And something about her wrist or her elbow was injured. And it was in that moment that character is revealed for Dad, because Dad was trying to go to sleep for 2 hours. And it was in that moment that, hey, the reality of where you are in your life and in your mindset is revealed. Because now you got a hurt kid. And now we got to figure out who's going to the doctor and who's going to do the thing. And the last time I took Ella to the ER, we were there for 4 hours and they did nothing. And if we're going to go anywhere else, that means you got an hour of travel time before you get to sit there for 3 hours. So it sucks. Everything about it sucks. There's nothing good about this situation. Character is revealed. And that's in the moment that my wife said, we're trying to teach our children how to respond to these things. I've already told you that she said that. It's in those moments of suffering, the real suffering that I was doing, of I was trying to go to sleep. Those real moments of suffering that our character is revealed. We lose our tempers. We sin. Our lives get so miserable that we just let it out. I don't think I was that terrible, but it's an opportunity that I can share with you guys that, yeah, it wasn't great. Time for correction. Our lives get so miserable that we have to sin, put in your thing. We used to watch this show. I used to watch it because there's a character on it that I really liked. It's called Parks and Rec. It's funny, just a stupid show, kind of like The Office. If you ever watch The Office, Parks and Rec is very similar. But there's a character on it. His name was Ron Swanson, and he was working for the government, but he hated the government. And I just thought that was hilarious. And he was just very kind of macho man, kind of no nonsense. It was funny. But two of the characters, anytime anything would go bad, they would take time and they'd just say, well, treat yourself. You had a terrible day, so treat yourself. And they would allow themselves to go out and blow a bunch of money, and they would go and buy fancy stuff, and they would have wine that was the best wine, and they would get the best chocolate, and they would just go over and above and kind of exuberant spending on themselves. They'd call it treating themselves. We kind of go through that when stuff gets really tough. We treat ourselves to letting some profanity come out of our mouths. We treat ourselves to a little bit of, well, I need to overeat, or I need to do whatever. I need to look that way too long at that other person that's walking down the street because my life is miserable, so I should just take a gander at whatever else is going on. We treat ourselves to those things. There'd be too much trouble in this moment if I told the truth, so I'm going to let myself stretch that out a little bit. We struggle with sin in those moments. We like to get even, too. We like to get even. Given the opportunity, we decide to seek vengeance when we can. Thankfully, we don't often get the chance, and that's when we say, well, God will get them. That's when we leave vengeance up to the Lord. It's not all the time. It's when we didn't get the opportunity to seek vengeance on our own. Because in that moment, I would seek vengeance. Thankfully, we don't often get the chance. Thankfully, God has not given Adam Johnson command of the hosts that Jesus had command of. The angels that Jesus could call on. The powers that Jesus would have had to speak things into existence. Because there are times that I don't do so well at not seeking vengeance. You did wrong to me? To me? I'm not sure if you know who I am. I know me. I've seen me do it before. This is what I'm capable of. I'm thankful that God has not given me the power that he gave Jesus, because there are times where we struggle with that. In that moment, Peter saw Jesus and he said, he didn't sin. He didn't seek any vengeance. And he put his whole trust in the one who judges justly. And so as we attempt to have the same mindset, we have to put our trust fully in the Lord. That requires a relationship that you build over time. To trust in God the way that Jesus did requires relationship. I don't trust people that have failed me often. I don't like to ask for help because there have been a lot of times where a guy asks for help and then nobody shows up. I don't trust people very much. I don't call on people to help me do my stuff. I like to be very self-sufficient. There was a time when we were living in Springfield going to school that I was driving. We had a little blue truck, it was like a 95 Dodge Dakota. And I got stuck because in Springfield, it doesn't snow like it snows in Keokuk. And they're on a plateau, and so you get ice first every time, like an inch of it. And then maybe you get some snow on top of the ice, which is really awesome, unless you're driving a two-wheel drive truck. So I got stuck one time, and I called around, and I said, okay, I need some help. Can somebody come get me from my friend's house so I can get to class? Nobody answered. So when I got home, finally, I went to the store, and I bought a winch, I bought chains, I bought all this stuff so that I could be more self-sufficient because nobody answered when I called. Building a relationship to a point where you trust somebody like Jesus did, trusted himself fully, takes time and takes proof. But the reality is God has proof for you. In a lot of instances, he's already given you that proof, even if you haven't done your part of building the relationship. He said, I gave you breath. You think I don't care about what you do on a daily basis? I give you food every single day. The nation of Israel struggled with this. They were wandering around in the desert. They didn't want to eat the magical bread that came from the sky. They didn't want to trust in the Lord, even though he was giving them substance every single day. They wouldn't trust in that. Putting your trust in the Lord requires a relationship that you build over time. To trust in God the way that Jesus did, to hang on the cross and say, not your will, but my, or not my will, but yours. Let your will be done. I will hang here and do the things that you have called me to do. Requires relationship. We struggle with that. Jesus becomes an estranged cousin to us pretty quickly. Yeah, we know who Jesus is. I know who Jesus is. But I'm not inviting him to dinner tonight. I didn't put out a plate for him. We're not making room for him because he's an estranged cousin. See, and he does his thing. And the Johnson family, we do our thing. And every once in a while, he comes over. But it's like Christmas and Easter. And, you know, that's when we call on the Lord. We know who he is, but we're not inviting him today to our house because we've got our own things going on. We fail to build that relationship. We fail to trust fully in the Lord. But Peter writes to us to say, arm yourselves with the thoughts and the understandings that Jesus had. He says, arm yourselves with that. And what did Jesus understand? He understood that God is the creator of the universe and is wonderful and magnificent and incredible. And if he has called for me to hang on this cross and suffer for people, I will do that because in the end, he judges justly. In the end, everything's going to be taken care of. I don't have to worry about anything. Peter writes to say, arm yourselves with the thoughts and understandings that Jesus had, knowing what the world brings. The world is chaotic. It's not fun. There's a lot of nonsense out there. He says to adopt this lifestyle that Jesus had, one without sin, without vengeance, dependent on God totally and completely. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. As you read through Scripture and you see who Jesus is and the way that he behaved, the way that he responded to people, the compassion that he had, even though he knew one day, coming soon, the Son of Man has come to die. It's only the tip of the iceberg of the understanding that Jesus had that we are supposed to adopt. The thought processes that Jesus had are the things that we are supposed to arm ourselves with so that I'm not going out there unprepared. And if we can, then we'll be better for it. That's the only way to accomplish the goals that we're presented with. So our goal, as I said in the beginning, is 1 Peter 4:2. It says, in order to, and that says, okay, this is what you're supposed to accomplish, right? Can you pull up for 4:2, Marla? It says, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. That's where I want to be. I want to live in a way that it's not living like everybody else, but living for God's will. Ephesians 5:16, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, and he said, you have to make the most of time because the days themselves are evil. We're running out of time. Some of you have already lived on this earth for a good long while. And you've seen the way things have changed. Some of us haven't been here that long, and we've seen the way that things change. We are coming to an end. And I don't want to do it the same way that I've always been doing life. I don't want to exist that way, the same way that I've always existed. I want to be in God's will. I want my will to align with his. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. I want my heart's desire to be the same as the Lord's. I want him to give me the things that I want him to implant in me the way that I want to live. Not that he just gives me everything that I want, but he gives me the things to want so that I'm walking in step with him. That requires that I take delight in the Lord, but also that I adopt his mindset as my own. I want to be in God's will. I want my will to align with his. Why? I could live this life and just do whatever I want. I could live this life and just be, and I... The way Robert and I have always talked about it is have fire insurance, where I have enough of a relationship with the Lord that I don't go to hell, right? Because that's the end of it all. I don't want to go to hell. I could just live at that basic level, but I don't want to. I want to walk step in step with the Lord. Our why comes from 1 Peter 4, verse 3. So we're following through 1, 2, and 3. The why says, for there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do. We've already spent enough time doing what the Gentiles choose to do. The Gentiles is the world, right? It's the people out there that aren't following the Lord, the people in the world that just do whatever they want. There's already been enough time spent. We're coming to the end, and we've already done enough of that. In business, when you're making choices, you're supposed to go through a process and consider all the options. There are things called cost-benefit analysis, where you take all of it, kind of like pros and cons list. You know, everybody's done that, where we're going to buy this house, and the pros of this house are these things, and the cons of this house are these things. And you write all that out, and then you consider the options. You also have SWOT analysis, where you look at, okay, this is where we are going long-term, and this is the goals of the company, and this is what we're trying to accomplish, and these are the things that help us accomplish that, and this is where you look at everything. In the spiritual realm, that consideration has already been made. Peter wrote this down 2,000 years ago, and he said, you've already spent enough time in the nonsense. No matter at what point you are in your life right now, you have already spent enough time. He's done the consideration. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to sit down and say, have I partied enough? Have I partied enough? Yeah, you've partied enough. Even if you haven't partied one single day in your whole life, there's been enough of it done in the world. We've been living our lives the same way as the world for far too long. You don't have to sit down and wonder, do I think I've had enough chaos? Do I think I've lied enough times in my life? Do you think I've proven myself a man? I've been mean enough to people that they know? You don't have to think about that. Peter said, 2,000 years before you was created, before you were a twinkle in your father's eye, before you were excitement, he said, there's already been enough time spent on nonsense. Even if you didn't get any of that, even if you didn't have your own share of the nonsense, there's been enough time spent on it. There was a guy, I think his name was Greg Johnson, he came to the men's retreat a few years back, and he talked about how he didn't really live a life that required correction. Most of us have a testimony where we live a life that was bad, and then we came to know the Lord and changed it. He said he grew up in church and he never had that opportunity. Guess what? He did not miss out on much or anything at all. And I'm hopeful for that for my kids, that they're going to know the Lord so well that they never go through the chaos that I went through and the life that I chose to live in the time that I chose to live it. I'm very hopeful that they never experience that. And guess what? They don't need to. The analysis is right here. There's already been enough time spent doing what the Gentiles do. Carrying on in unrestrained behavior. What's that mean? We're supposed to have restrained behavior. We're supposed to carry ourselves differently. Evil desires, drunkenness. I don't have to go party and be crazy. Somebody's done that enough. You don't have to give money to those industries anymore. They are well-funded. They have everything they need. The porn industry does not need your help. The bars do not need your assistance, your support. Idols do not need your worship. They get plenty of it. It's happening right now without your help. There's the why. there's an acknowledgement that we've been living our lives the same way as the world for too long. Even if you're not, it's already happened too much. Don't choose to go that direction now. The quota is full. The rate has been made. We don't have to have any more fallenness. There's nothing written in the Bible that doesn't need to be there for our sakes. Peter says all of this to say, hey, we got to get it figured out, to arm ourselves with the mindset of Christ so that we can live in the will of God. Not on our own desires, not with our own whims and ways. There's already been enough time spent on that. So that's our command this morning. That's our instruction this morning, to be armed. What's it mean to be armed? To be defensive and offensive. To be protected and ready to attack. So that when it comes down to it, if there is suffering or not, some of you may die without any real struggle. I don't mean that you won't struggle some, because we all struggle to some degrees. But we may die without being martyred. We should still adopt this armor. I want to think like Jesus. I want to act like Jesus. I want to talk like Jesus. I want to be like the Lord so that I can live in God's will. Because we've already done plenty of the other stuff. I'm not going to go through and examine every one of those things. That's our call this morning. And sometimes we struggle with it. I struggle with it. Struggle with not having the same mindset as the Lord, but that's what we're told to have. It's written down in Scripture. It was written to Christians, not to unbelievers. This is not a book that was written or a letter that was written evangelically that it was supposed to go out and proselytize. This isn't something that you were sharing as a gospel tract. This was something that was written to Christians. He says, you struggle with this. Let's fix it. As a church, we need to work towards fixing it. Amen. So this morning, we're going to celebrate some communion together. Robert, could you come and be ready for some piano playing? We've done communion a lot of different ways. I'm going to have Ron and Ryan hand that stuff out here in just a moment. You guys can get ready. We have some thinking, I think, to do. Because some of us are looking at this message and thinking, hey, I don't struggle with any of those three things. But there's enough in Scripture to look at and say, but I'm not like Jesus in this way. And so I should change that. But I'm not like Jesus in this way, and so I should fix that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the communion is talked about in several places in Scripture, but my favorite comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because it's Paul writing to a church and giving some correction. And as a church, we always need some correction. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22 through 30, it says, don't you have a home? Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. So we're going back to that time of suffering. And this is the time where we enter into communion with the Lord. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. So this morning, we're going to take a time and we're going to celebrate communion together. And the way that we're going to do it is Robert's going to play some music. The guys are going to hand things out. And we're going to take a moment to examine ourselves and say, hey, where do I fall short? What are the parts of me that aren't exactly in step with the Lord? What are the things that I do that I've excused myself on at this moment? Thank you, guys. And we want to ask for some forgiveness in that. We want to ask for help in those things. And then we want to take time and celebrate communion with the Lord and say, God, you've helped me fix that stuff, and I want to be in covenant with you. I'm going to pray, and then Robert's going to play. We're going to take a time to celebrate communion amongst your families, and then we'll dismiss after that. God, your word calls us to be people who are like Jesus. People who arm themselves with the understanding that the Lord had, that we don't have to be vengeful, we can live without sin, and that we can rely completely on you. God, this morning we celebrate communion together. We take the bread, which is your body, and we know that it was broken for us. And we eat it together, celebrating what that accomplished in our lives. God, we take the cup and we drink of that, knowing that that is your blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins. God, and we celebrate that together, knowing that we can go forward today living a life that is totally changed by who you are. God, we give you thanks this morning for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Take time now as you receive the things. The Bible says to examine yourself. Examine yourself. And then eat the bread and drink from the cup, so that we can be in communion with the Lord. We celebrate communion monthly, as the Bible says, to do it often. We don't want to do it so often that it becomes routine and just a part of our church service that we forget the meaning. We want to do it often enough that it is still special to us. And so we celebrate communion monthly. First Sunday of every month. If you miss every other week, this is the week to be here, because it's an opportunity to come back to relationship with the Lord. If you've been dealing with that, if you've walked away from that in any way, this is a time where we can come back and say, I want to be in relationship. To have that relationship built like Jesus had, where he could fully rely on the Lord, where he could fully trust in God, the one who judges justly. We want to have that relationship, and this is a time to restore it. I want to pray, and then we can be dismissed. Lord God, you are so good and wonderful. God, we ask that you would pour out blessings on each one that is here today, that you would continue to provide for each home, that you would give healing where it is necessary, God, that you would continue to bless the work that happens in this building and in everywhere that we go. God, I ask that you would be with each one of us this week, and as we go about living lives out in the world, I ask that you would help us to be the people that you have called us to be out there, not just in here. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for wisdom. We thank you for guidance. And we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Have a wonderful week. We hope to see you next Sunday.